What's up, Church Unlimited? I'm so excited that you're watching this message. Listen, my question is, if we are God's unstoppable church, what do we do when Satan tries to stop us? We're going to take some time to study what the very first church did the very first time Satan tried to stop them. Hope this message blesses you.
It's an honor to be with you. Excited to be here. Pastor Bill told me that we're talking about the unstoppable people of God right now. Everybody say unstoppable. And so today we're going to continue that. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bible, you can go there. I'll meet you there in a second. But the title, when I was talking to him on the phone, the unstoppable people of God, it made me immediately think, okay, wait, if we're the unstoppable people of God, that means somebody's trying to stop us, right? We all know that this whole thing we call life is a great big spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and between Satan and what he wants to do in this world. Somebody's trying to stop us. And I want to know, the very first time that Satan tried to stop the church, how did they react? What did they do? What was the move that they made? Well, that's the story we're going to see in Acts chapter 4. I know a little bit about Satan trying to stop you because 17 years ago, we started this brand new church in San Antonio, Texas. Shout out Stone Oak. How y'all doing in Stone Oak? Okay. And man, that was an experience, like, and it still is today, where it feels like Satan is just really trying to stop you. Whenever we had on our hearts to start this brand new church, the thing was we didn't know where, we didn't know when, we didn't know all the details, but I felt like I had clearly heard from God. Yeah, you're supposed to go and start a brand new church. And I remember getting really frustrated because I couldn't figure out all the details. And so I drove to Corpus Christi. Came down here. The offices here at your church used to be in little trailers behind the building. And I had a meeting set with Pastor Bill, walked in to visit with him, and I sat down and I kind of started crying. Oh, I thought we were supposed to start a church. I can't figure it out. And he just sort of sat there. I could tell he wasn't having any of it, right? He's just sitting there kind of looking at me like, who is it? What is this guy doing crying in my office, right? And he stopped me mid-sentence after he let me go for a little while. And he said, hey, I need to know, how much have you prayed about starting this church? And I said, Pastor Bill, if I'm being honest, I've not prayed very much. Y'all know what he told me? He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go buy a stopwatch, and I want you to pray 100 hours about starting this church, and then we can have a discussion. I was like, okay, yes, sir. Got my car, drove back home. My wife was waiting for me at the door. She couldn't wait to hear, what did Pastor Bill say? What did Pastor Bill say? And I said, baby, he's lost his freaking mind. He said his answer was buy a stopwatch and pray 100 hours. Ain't nobody got time for that. And she looked me right in the eye and she said, you better do it. I felt like they were ganging up on me or something. So the next day I went and bought a stopwatch. I prayed 100 hours. It took me about 90 days. But here's the thing. After that journey in prayer, I knew exactly what we were supposed to do, when, and where. Here we are 17 years later. Our church has grown. God has done miracles. Because nothing can stop God's church. Amen? Amen? Satan can't stop God's church. We are unstoppable. Somebody say unstoppable. And you and I have something in common. I don't know if you picked up on it in the story, but we have the same pastor. Pastor Bill is my pastor. He's been pastoring me for almost 20 years. That's incredible. And I just really pray that you know what you have in Pastor Bill and Jessica. They are a gift to you, Church Unlimited. Ephesians 4 says that God gave you your pastors as a gift to equip you for the works of ministry and for the building up of the church. They're a gift. When you think about it, God's kind of a re-gifter, isn't he? Because they gave their lives to God to come and to start this incredible church, and then God turned right around and he re-gifted them to you to build your faith. Galatians 6 says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So real quick, and we'll get into Acts chapter 4, some good things that are happening in San Antonio, Texas. In our church, we've seen over 6,000 people come to faith in Jesus. We've seen over 2,000 of those people get baptized. And that's in part because of you, Church Unlimited, because of your pastors and their leadership in our lives. I don't know how it all works in heaven, but all of that, if we really believe Galatians 6, all of that is somehow credited to your account. Give yourself a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for what you do. So I told you that story because it's actually the same principle we're going to see in Acts chapter 4. Because if you really think about my story of starting our church, like I had a plan and I was working my plan and I just didn't stop to think about prayer. And prayer shouldn't be the thing that we do when the plan like runs out. That was my story starting the church. It should be the opposite, right? Prayer should be the very first place that we go. Prayer is what makes the plan happen in the first place. Amen? So let's see what the first church does the very first time they have a real threat against them. Some quick context. In this story, Peter and John have just healed a lame man at the temple gates in the name of Jesus. And there's a big crowd gathering and now they're preaching the gospel and the good news, and that drew the attention of the temple authorities, the same people that put Jesus on the cross. They put these guys in chains, they put them in prison overnight, arrest them, and then the next day, eventually, they let them go, but not until they ordered them to never preach the name of Jesus again. And then these guys, they're freed, and let's pick up in verse 23. And we're going to see, what did they do the very moment that they were freed? It says, when they were released, they went to their friends, okay, so they go to the church, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and then here's their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Jesus. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Those names probably sound familiar, right? Along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's their prayer. And then it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So think about it. Their lives are under threat. They walk free, and their gut reaction is not to go have a church strategy meeting. It's not to call a lawyer. It's not to map out a plan. It's not even to go on the offensive against the Sanhedrin, the guys that were coming against them. No, what do? They begin to pray together. The unstoppable church prays first. Somebody say, pray first. What about you? Do you pray first? When opposition shows up in your life, and by the way, it will. If you don't think opposition's ever going to show up in your life and you're a Christian, you must be like a three-day-old Christian, right? Because opposition will come against you. When it does, what do you run to first? I think a lot of times we run to the group chat. We run to like anything other than God when there's a threat, to process the threat. But what would happen if we began to run straight to God? As you study through the book of Acts, you see that this is a habit. This is a pattern that the very first church had, to pray first. When something was trying to stop them, when pressure was there, prayer was not like an afterthought. It was just a reflex. It was just sort of an automatic thing, not a last resort. And also, by the way, as God's church, we play offense. We don't play defense. I think a lot of times we think of prayer as a defense thing. It's not a defense thing. Prayer is actually the most aggressive move that you can make in your faith. And look at what they begin to pray, by the way. They don't pray, God, please protect us. We're in real trouble here. Our lives are under threat. No, they just start by praising God for who he is. The unstoppable church knows who God is. We know that God is sovereign. It says they lifted their voices together to God in verse 24. First words out of their mouth in this prayer, sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So their prayer starts with a reminder of who their God actually is. Isn't it good that when we're under threat, when there's something come against us, to just stop for a second and go, I got to remember who God is. I got to refocus on who my God is. And then they begin to pray Psalm chapter 2, almost word for word. It says in verse 25, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. What are they doing? Sometimes when you don't know what to pray, a good thing to do is to just pray scripture back to God. They're literally praying Psalm chapter 2 back to God. When you have moments like that, God, I don't even know what to do. Pray first and maybe pray scripture back to the Lord. Then they actually name the exact people that conspired to kill Jesus. And in verse 28, they say, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they're praying, God, not even the horrible, brutal cross was outside of your plan. God, that's how sovereign you are. Now, that doesn't mean God's like pulling all the strings and he even makes wicked people do evil things. That's not what it means. Herod and Pilate and the people of Israel that took Jesus out, they did evil things. They made evil choices and they're morally responsible for those things. But what this does mean is that even their evil couldn't knock God's plan off course. God is bigger than any evil. Amen. So when you think about it, the worst thing that had ever happened, the murder of Jesus, the Son of God, that wasn't plan B. It almost doesn't even make sense to us, right? Somehow that wasn't plan B. It wasn't God like scrambling to respond. It was somehow predestined because of how sovereign our God is. And I tell you that because if the cross wasn't outside of God's control, whatever's coming against you is also not outside of God's control. Whatever threat you have in your life today, it's not bigger than God. What's raging against you? It could be an addiction. It could be something in your marriage. It could be something with your kids. It's breaking your heart to see what they're doing, to see what they're believing, to see the road that they're going down. It could be a difficult thing that you're experiencing, something at work, whatever it is. Can I just remind you, God is good. Nothing is catching heaven off guard. We got to remember our God is a sovereign God. He sits on his throne. He rules and he reigns. Okay, but here's what's crazy. I know that's all true. You know that's all true. Our God is good. He's sovereign. He's on his throne. Okay, listen. If that's all true, here's the next part of my prayer. God, since you're in control, take them out. God, I don't want to mess with those fools. Just shut them up. Just take them out. Strike them with lightning. Can't you do that? Like, come on. God, just do your thing. Do your thing, God. Make my life easier. Make the threat. That's what I would pray. That's what most of us would pray, right? But look at what they actually ask God for. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, God, give us the ability to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. See, the unstoppable church doesn't ask for comfort. The unstoppable church doesn't ask God every single time, at least not first, to take care of the threat. The unstoppable church asks God for boldness. For boldness, for courage, to walk straight into the threat. That's what they asked for. They asked for boldness to keep going. Think about how crazy that is. Their lives are under threat. If they keep preaching the name of Jesus, they could be stoned to death, murdered, burned at a stake, put on a cross, right there publicly in the streets. And yet they keep praying, hey God, just help us do the very thing that we might get murdered for. It's unbelievable. They had this unstoppable mentality. And so often we just pray, God, remove the discomfort. God, make it easier for me. God, in Jesus' name, make the hard thing go away. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God like that. I'm just showing you the gut reaction, the reflex of the very first church. They looked straight at that threat and prayed for more courage to do the exact thing that threatened them in the first place. They cared more about boldness and confidence in the mission that God had them on than they did even their own comfort or safety. And in the spirit of what our pastor's been leading us to do these last few weeks, I think this is a good spot to just stop for a second and pray together. If you're able to join me on your knees, would you do so? And I want to lead you through a few prayer points. We'll pray for you individually. I'll give you some prompts to pray through, and we'll pray for us as a church. Thank you for joining me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And every one of us has some kind of a threat coming against us, something difficult we're dealing with. That's just called life. There's always something. Sometimes in the season you're in, it's a little more difficult. It's heavier. Sometimes it's not quite as heavy, but there's always a threat there. Name the threat. Just name it to Jesus right now. Cry out to him for a second. Don't ask him to fix it. Don't ask him to magically make it stop. Just name it. Jesus, I need you for this. Jesus, I'm struggling over here. God, thank you that you see every single one of those things represented in this room. You know every threat. You know every difficulty. There's none too big, none too small. You care about every single one of these things that's being cried out to you right now. And God, help us to know that you are sovereign. Church, tell them that right now. Just say, God, you're sovereign. Just say, God, thank you that you're on your throne. Jesus, thank you that while it may seem like this threat is ruling my life, you're the one ruling. Take a moment to think about how good he is. How sovereign he is. Thank you, Jesus, that that's true. Thank you that you're not scrambling. You're not surprised. You're not caught off guard. Thank you, Jesus. And now would you ask him for boldness? You might pray those exact words. Jesus, give me boldness for this thing. Courage for this thing. Clarity. God, I know that you've called me. I want courage to keep going more than comfort. Because listen, here's what we know about every threat. Every one of them is an opportunity for mission, an opportunity to glorify God. If you're going through something difficult, you have friends and family members that love you, people you work with, neighbors, they're watching you. They know you're going through something difficult. They know you're a person of faith. These moments, so many times, we make them about ourselves, and of course they are about ourselves, but they're also about others. Every difficulty is an opportunity for the mission. Every threat is an opportunity to share Jesus. Ask him to make you bold, to give you courage. Pray that he would use you. Thank you, Jesus, that you will use your church. You will use us when we're fully surrendered to you. Jesus, last, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Fill us with the power that we need. We know you're in this room right now. Would you shake our hearts and fill us, Lord? We just want to be used to glorify you, to point others towards you. Thank you, Jesus, for a church full of people willing to get on their knees and trust you. We trust you, Lord. We pray in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Yeah. You can go back to your seats. So their first reaction is to pray. They pray for boldness. But then what happens after they pray? Did you catch it in the story? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. I actually prayed last night that God would give us like just a real tiny earthquake or something. Right when I read that. But it didn't happen. That's okay, God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell your neighbor, you're filled. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So let's not forget, the unstoppable church is filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with God's Holy Spirit. The room they were in, it shook. And they left that room with a new boldness. And here's what's easy to miss sometimes. Isn't it easy to like kind of be reading this part of the Bible and forget what happened just a couple chapters before? You remember Pastor Bill just taught us about Pentecost? Okay, so these believers, they were already filled with the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit, right? The moment that you trust Jesus, there's four things that happen. Did you know this? And I like the acrostic RIBS because I'm a Texan and I love barbecue, right? R-I-B-S. The second you come to faith in Jesus, you get ribs, okay? R, regeneration. He makes you a brand new creation. You are born again. Literally a different person, right? I is indwelling because the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. He moves into your life and he never leaves. B is baptizing. This is not the same as baptism where you go public with your faith. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit where he takes you. He places you into the body of Christ. And then S is sealing. He guarantees that you will belong to him forever. And that is all done instantaneously by the Holy Spirit. Those four things, they're instant, they're automatic, they are permanent. All done by the Holy Spirit, you get ribs. Isn't that good news? But there's more. There's more. It gets even better than that. There's more available than just this one-time work to every believer. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, that phrase literally means be being filled with the Spirit or be continually filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not something that happens to you just one time. It's something that God continues to do in you day after day as you stay open and surrendered to him. And that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 4. They already had the Spirit, but something happened in that moment when they prayed together. Something special, something happened that changed them and changed what they were capable of. Paul tells Timothy something similar, 2 Timothy 1. He says, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. It's already in you. He's not like, Timothy, there's something missing. You need to go get it. No, it's already there. And he's saying, just make sure that you keep that flame fanned, that you keep it stirred up. D.L. Moody said, although Christian men and women have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, many times he is not dwelling in power. See, that's the difference between a Christian or a church who has the Holy Spirit and a Christian or a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you can't manufacture that. Amen? Only God can give it to you. Only God can fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit. And it happens as we stay open and surrendered to him. It happens as we slow down enough to hear from him. And if that's all true, if the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you as a believer, why did this room like shake? Why did something change in that moment? And there's a theological thing here that I think is really worth remembering. We know that God is omnipresent and he's also omnipotent, right? Like God is everywhere all the time. In one sense, you can't escape his presence ever. Even if you don't sense or feel that he's there, no, he is absolutely there. That's true, whether you feel it or not. But the Bible also shows us something more. That there are also times when God's presence will manifest upon his people. That there's times where God's presence will show up in a weight, in a different kind of power, in a very real way. You can sense it, you can feel it. Sometimes you can almost even actually see it. And you see it all through the Old Testament, right? The Lord would send his Holy Spirit upon prophets and priests and kings for a specific task at a specific time when they needed a specific power to accomplish whatever God wanted them to do. Always something they could never do on their own that they needed God for. And you see it in the early church. You see here in Acts chapter 4, same believers, same Holy Spirit that they already had, right? That was already in them, but something happened in that room that shook their hearts. Something happened in that room that changed what they were capable of. What was that? It was the manifest presence of God. And that is not a one-time event that happened way back when in the book of Acts. No, that is still available to you today, Church Unlimited. That's available to you today. Let's be an unstoppable church. Let's not just lead with leadership skills and strategies and systems. That's all great. We need all of that. But let's lead and live filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with boldness. Let's lead with power. Let's lead God's way. Let's be people that pray first. People who know God is sovereign. Amen? People who know God is on his throne. And thank you, Jesus, that that's all true. Anybody grateful for Jesus today? Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Bill said something a couple weeks ago. He said, if you're stoppable by God, you will be unstoppable by man. That stopped me. Just like the time when he said, buy a stopwatch and pray 100 hours. That made me slow down. It made me think a little. It reminded me that the moment man tries to stop you or Satan tries to stop you, that's not a signal to run. It's not a signal to go make a new plan. It's a signal to get on your knees and pray. And that's what the church in Acts did. Very first time Satan tries to take him out, boom, straight to the knees, straight to prayer. And straight out of that prayer with boldness and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So I didn't know what to do about starting our church 17 years ago until I stopped long enough to hear from God. Until a pastor that I thought was crazy and had lost his mind looked me in the eye and said, you need to pray 100 hours. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want to ask you, what's trying to stop you right now? Where is Satan coming against you right now? What's the difficult thing? The challenging thing? The relational thing? Again, maybe it's an addiction, a fear, a job situation. And maybe you walked in today, you haven't even really put that thing in the context of your faith. You thought you had a leadership problem, a planning problem, maybe a money problem, a willpower problem. But today you're realizing, oh, this is a spiritual thing, because it all is. Amen? You're realizing what this thing needs is prayer, that you need to go to the Lord, that you need to pray first, that you need to let him stop you. That you needed a reminder that he's got you, that he's sovereign and he's good. Jesus, I know it's not the kind of thing we usually pray for, but I thank you for the threats that we are under today. They're not fun. I'm not celebrating them. But God, I pray that out of these threats, we would have a fresh boldness and a courage to follow you wholeheartedly. To run this race called life in a godly way, to trust you. Trust you for strength, trust you for boldness and courage. And yes, God, we pray that you would intervene. Sometimes we just need you to step in. Thank you, Jesus, that you know better than we do. Thank you that you answer prayer. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, can I just tell you, like all that stuff we prayed for, the boldness and the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's sovereignty. That's all for people who belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear. These things are for people who have trusted Jesus. Like, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit that you've never received. Have you received Christ as Lord and Savior? Or you know what? Maybe you did once, way back when, but you have drifted so far from that. And you know that today God is calling you home. It all starts at the cross. He died for what's been threatening you. You know, the threat against any believer, basically, no matter what it is, falls into three categories. It's either something with sin coming against you, a struggle coming against you, or Satan coming against you. And for any one of those things, what we need is Jesus. He bled and died for our sin. He gave his life for us on a cross. They put him in a grave, and even death could not hold him down. 3 days later, he resurrected. And he gave us a way to receive eternal life. The book of Romans says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's that regeneration thing we talked about. The moment you cry out in faith to Jesus, you repent from your sins and you say, Jesus, save me. You are a brand new creation. You're born again. You are justified. And then you get to spend the rest of your life in what we call sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. If that's you, if you know you need to cry out to him today, we want to pray with you. And you can make this prayer the cry of your heart. Every voice, let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I surrender to your son, Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord and leader and Savior of my life. I repent from my sin. I know I can't save myself. I need you. I thank you for your blood, for your cross, and for your resurrection. Would you change me? Use me for your glory. Teach me, Jesus. I commit to live for you all the days of my life. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if that was you, if you just said yes to Jesus, or again, maybe you're somebody who has drifted from him and you know today he's calling you home, would you just lift your hand boldly and hold it up for a second? If you're like, that was me. That was me. Wow. People all over the room, every corner of the room. God is so good, Church Unlimited. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. I pray for every one of these brothers and sisters that lifted their hand. God, that they would know deep in their souls, you've got them. You love them. Their new home forever is heaven. They're received into your family, the church, and into your kingdom. And there's a party going on in heaven, the Bible says. The angels are singing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's join those angels. Isn't God good? Thank you, Jesus.